Well, good morning, Ashworth. It's great to be here, to be in your homes, your living rooms, your kitchens, wherever that may be. For those who don't know me, I'm Ryan. I'm a team pastor here at the church. And this Christmas season, we are talking about having the best Christmas ever. I know that we have to, you know, in some part recognize what are the good things in this year, because there are a lot of things that are a challenge. But that's why in this series, we're looking at all of our favorite things that make Christmas Christmas, that give kids that feeling that it is a special time of year. Unfortunately, today my topic is going to be a little different than that of the previous weeks, because we're going to look at something that we don't get to continue really in the same way this year, and that is being with family. Our time with family is part of what makes Christmas Christmas. And unfortunately, unlike the last 2 weeks of the Christmas tree or the lights, or next week we're going to talk about the presents that we receive, this is the one thing of the four in this series that is going to be the most different this year. Because without family, Christmas just feels flat. I know, I experienced it 1 year, my sophomore year of college. I got sick the day before Christmas Eve. And so on the 23rd, my roommates take off from the apartment, they head home, and I'm like, okay, tomorrow I'm going home. I wake up on the 24th and I am miserable with the flu. And so I spent the 24th and the 25th and the 26th alone in an empty apartment, apart from family, watching Hallmark movies. It was miserable. I know some of you are like, what's the problem? It was awful. And that's because we all know that part of what makes Christmas special is it's a time where you come together with your family. And we know that family is one of the key ingredients to Christmas, because that's the time of year that cameras always come out to capture that magical picture of everybody being together. The problem is, some people try to get too creative with their cameras. They have an idea in their mind, but when they execute it, it develops very, very differently. Perhaps you've seen some of these awkward Christmas photos. Maybe you've been a part of some of these photos. Before I even went out looking on the internet to find awkward photos I knew I was going to use for this message, I started making a brainstorm list of all the things that my family has done, and probably yours has as well. And so I want you, if you're in the room, raise your hand. If you're online in the chat, say, yeah, I've got that photo. If you can find it and share it, even better. So the first category of the awkward Christmas family photos where we're trying to make everything look great is when you all have the matching Christmas sweater. Okay, maybe it's everybody in your family. For me, it was the cousins got brought together. My mom would go to JCPenney's or Sears, and she'd get a small, medium, large, and extra large to get the four of us boys in a row every year. So I like had a big sweater thing in my drawer of a different sweater every year for Christmas. Maybe it's making sure that your pets are included. I mean, the pets are part of the family, so they have to be a part. They got all their birds in this photo. It's incredible. Raise, any of you have, like, make sure that your dog or your cat is in your photo? Yeah, okay. I'm not the only one there. Then this is one I don't relate to, but I see it a lot. It's the jammy photo, where everybody, including mom and dad, have their jammies on. We've got a few in the room. We've done that. Because it's Christmas jammies, so they're special. Just put your normal clothes on and take the photo. That's my advice. Next up, we've got the photo with Santa. Everybody wants the photo with Santa. And how could that go wrong? You are taking your young children and you are handing them to a complete stranger who's wearing bizarre clothes with a big fuzzy beard and thinking, oh, this is gonna work fantastic. However, here's the truth. With the right Santa, proper lighting, a fantastic event, and an amazing photographer, and you can pull off a picture like this. Right there at our own Celebration of Lights drive-through. Thank you to the pewter boss that they all got themselves in that frame perfectly. And that's not creepy because they're not on his lap. Okay, the next photo category, it's really when people are like, you know what? We need props. We need to be in gift boxes or lights or trees. And ironically, they covered all of what makes the best Christmas ever, the trees and the lights and the gifts. And the one family that kind of brought it all together into one beautifully awkward photo. One thing I did notice as I looked through hundreds of these photos, there's typically one character who likes to ruin all the photos. There's always one person who's like, you know what, I'm going to take this photo and I'm going to make it even better. I'm talking about you, Dad. Don't try to be the center of the photo. It should be your kids. So we've got these photos of dads ruining their Christmas. They get so awkward. I just have to say, keep your clothes on, Dad. You should not be shirtless in your family photo. It is so strange. But we love Christmas. It's the time that you get out your cameras, you take your photos. And what that means is I know many of you have family Christmas photos. And we are trying to create a nostalgic, sweet moment for Christmas Eve. And we want to include some of your family's Christmas moments in our Christmas Eve service. So I've been asking via our email on Wednesdays, maybe you haven't seen it, please, please shoot me an email, ryan@ashworth.church, with a photo of your family over Christmas. The older, the better. We want like nostalgic old photos is going to be the type of thing. What I've received so far is magical. You are going to enjoy seeing that, but I need more photos. So please, if you haven't already, send me one of those photos. So what I've already said, we understand collectively that what makes Christmas Christmas, a big part of it is having family together. But today I want us to perhaps rethink, who is our family? What does the Bible actually say about who is included in my family and in yours? And like our previous two messages, I want to trace this concept all the way through the pages of Scripture, beginning at the very beginning of the Bible in the garden. You see, in the garden, God created Adam first, and Adam had no helper. There was no helpmate suitable, is what the Bible says. And so God created Eve to join him. And Adam says, this is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, and so she shall be called woman, for she came from man. And the next verse in Genesis 2:24 says, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. You see, in the Genesis story, God lays out a pattern that, unlike many of the animals in the animal kingdom, where there is mating for procreation and then they go their own separate ways, God says, no, when a husband and a wife come together, they become one. They essentially become the first family unit. That's what Adam and Eve are. God is showing this is what family looks like. And we understand that. Mom and dad and children, and that's family. But God continues to extend what family looks like. Later in Genesis 17, we see God is meeting with Abraham. We see Abraham show up first in chapter 12. Here God's coming to him again and talking to Abraham about, Abraham, you are going to be the first of a large extended family. This is what happens in Genesis 17, verses 3 through 4. It says, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. And so you've got this huge group of people, ultimately, that we refer to as the Israelites through all of Scripture. And they are the family of Abraham. God starts with Adam and Eve and says, this is the first family unit. But then with Abraham, we see this is the family unit that is going to be blessed to be a blessing, that will be the father of many nations, that is going to influence the entire world. Moving forward in this story, the Israelites grow and they get bigger. And they end up getting to Egypt, the family, and they expand in Egypt, but they become slaves. That's when we come to Moses. And with Moses, we see the first time where God refers to Israel as his firstborn son, implying that he is the father of this family of Israel, and that they are God's special family. And ultimately, what God is saying is he wants them to return to him. So we read in Exodus 4, verse 22 through 23. This is God meeting with Moses at the burning bush. He says, then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. Israel is my firstborn son. And I told you, let my son go so he may worship me. but you refuse to let him go. So I will kill your firstborn son. God sees from the beginning how everything's going to go with Pharaoh. He knows how the plagues are going to go. He knows Pharaoh's hardness of heart. That's not a surprise. And he's telling Moses ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. And the reason that we have the killing of all the firstborn sons is because God is saying, Israel is my firstborn son. And you won't let me have my child with me. And God has the plan. He wants to be with his sons and his daughters. And so he brings them to the promised land where he can be united with his family and the family of God can come back together there. But as we read through the pages of scripture, we see that the Israelites continue to rebel against God. They continue to sin. They continue to go their own way. And so God again sees what's going to happen. He knows that they are going to end up in exile, that the Assyrians are going to attack, and later the Babylonians are going to carry them into captivity. And so he speaks to Isaiah the prophet, and he tells Isaiah what's going to happen. And here's what we read in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6, where God is again shown to be Father. He says, I will say to the north, that's the Assyrians, give them up. And to the south, the Babylonians, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. This is the second time that God is saying, my family is going to be taken from me. And I want my family united with me, so I will one day return them all back to my presence. Then many hundreds of years pass. And Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts to redefine what family means. Jesus is the first one who starts referring to God as his Father over and over and over. Over 170 times, Jesus refers to God as his Father. This familial relationship between God the Almighty and Jesus the Son. And we see that this is the relationship that ultimately is a model for the relationship we are going to be able to have after Jesus does the crucial work of dying on the cross and defeating death and paving the way for us to be united with God and his family. And that's why there is only one time where God is referred to as Father of us directly. And that is in Luke 20, verse 17. This is after the resurrection so that we have this path to go to God. And Jesus said in verse 17, do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to yours, to my God and to your God. Where Jesus, through all of his ministry, kept referring to his Father, his Father, his Father. Now here he says, it is no longer just my Father God, it is your Father God. The work has been done. And now this family of the Israelites is being broadened out. Paul makes this a lot more explicit to us in the letter to the Galatians. Paul talks about sonship and adoption. In chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, Paul writes, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman. So the divine is born of a woman. He's now human. Born under the law to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons. And I want to stop here. You are his sons. We don't say sons and daughters because sons had different standing in the scripture. It does refer to male and female, all of us. But we stick with that word sons because sons had the standing of being heirs and receiving. When dad died, they'd get the inheritance. Daughters didn't have that standing. So ladies in the room, it's actually better to be in that classification of sons. That means more than being daughters. But yes, it includes men and women in the room and at home. So because you are his sons, God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. You see, the family of God, which began first with Adam and Eve, and it's this unique, special relationship of father and mother and children. God then, from all the families of the world, chooses one special family to be his, and that's the Israelites from Abraham. Twice in the Old Testament, he's trying to gather them back to himself, his special family that's supposed to be blessed, to be a blessing. But then because of Jesus' death on the cross, things change.
And the family of God becomes much broader than simply one ethnic family. It becomes every tribe, every nation, every language, that it has the ability to be adopted, to be called sons and daughters of God, to ultimately be in the family of God. It's broadened out to this beautiful, diverse family that includes everybody who chooses to follow Jesus, who is born of the Spirit and has the Spirit of God living within us. That is our sign that we are now a part of the family of God. And ultimately, when we get to this last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, where we see a picture of what this world is going to look like, the new heaven and the new earth. And it's a picture of the family of God, all the churches, all the tribes and tongues and languages gathered together, worshiping our God, our Abba Father. This is why family is so important to us at Christmas, because family is so important to God. First, he tried to rescue all the Israelites from Egypt because they were enslaved. Then he rescued them again from Assyria and Babylon when they were enslaved. And he looks at us now on this earth and he realizes that we are still slaves to sin, slaves to this broken, decaying earth. And he says, I long to bring you home. When this story is over, you will all be reunited with me. That's what the Father does with his family. That's why it's you as parents and grandparents long so much to have your kids with you for Christmas. Imagine that feeling times infinity. And that's how God feels about bringing his family back together one day in the new heaven and in the new earth. You see, the family of God is not at all unlike our situation. But for us to view our situation similar to the family of God, we have to redefine our own family. We have to redefine what it means, because we're still thinking in the Adam and Eve version of family. Mom, dad, children. Your parents, your children, maybe your siblings. But Jesus says something that's very counterintuitive to our American idea of family. In Matthew chapter 12, verses 46 through 50, Jesus' mom and his siblings, it says, come, and they want to talk with him, and he's meeting with his disciples. And so while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my brother, my mother, and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Jesus had his nuclear family, his immediate family, his blood family, but he was extending the definition of what family means, and he's saying, all of you willing to follow me, Christians across this world, that's who my family is. And I know this sounds like heresy almost to us, because we're like, no, my family is who lives under my roof or has lived under my roof at some point. We define it so narrowly. And so we read this passage in Matthew, and sometimes to make it a little easier, we just spiritualize it a little bit, and we go, well, that's my church family. Those are the people I share a donut with in the foyer and say hello. But it's got to be beyond that. We've got to step beyond, like, here's my family I'm willing to do anything for. And then there's my church family that I'm like, well, I say hi every week and smile and wave. Like, we have to extend how we treat our own blood family to how we treat the family of God, our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It seems clear that this is what Jesus wants us to do, to extend that family photo to be much broader, to include many more people. And in fact, throughout the ages, this was so crucial for Christians, because what following Jesus often meant was that you were going to be disowned from your own family. Today, if a Muslim has a dream of Jesus and decides to step out of their Islamic faith and become a follower of Jesus, it means that they are completely disowned from every single part of their family. And how beautiful is it that 2,000 years ago, Jesus established this system that said, even if that's what happens to you, even if that's the cost of following me, it doesn't matter because I will give you a new family. I will give you new brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers who will invite you into their home and take care of you as one of their own. That's what Jesus established for us because he knew of these situations. We can't fathom it because we haven't lived it. But this is what Jesus desired for us. In fact, I think we can learn a lot from our African brothers and sisters here in this church. As a foster parent, at one point, we fostered some African children, okay? They were African immigrants. They landed in the foster system. They moved into my family, my home. And I hear about their aunties and their uncles and their cousins, and I'm thinking, well, why are you living in my house if you have so many aunties and uncles and cousins? You have family all over. Can't one of them take you instead of placing you with white strangers? It took me months. I'm not lying. Months. I'm so confused. I can't keep track of all these aunties and uncles. They're not actually their blood relatives. The entire community here in Des Moines from the country of Burundi, there were probably 300 at that time. Anybody from Burundi was counted as an auntie or an uncle or a cousin. They just viewed their family as our entire community here in Des Moines. We are all family. We need to learn from that. As people here at Ashworth, as Christians across our community, we need to see family as so much bigger and treat people that way, take care of them, meet their needs when we see them. And so today I want to challenge you to more broadly think about who your family is and everybody it includes. It's people in the church, Christians in the church, Christians in our community, and Christians all across the world. It includes Indians and Africans. And in fact, it includes some people you might not expect it to include. It includes Methodists and Presbyterians and Eastern Orthodox and even Catholics. Like anybody who puts their saving faith in Jesus Christ is going to be part of the family of God, and we will all be together one day in the new heaven and the new earth. God is gathering a very diverse family that is full of differences. But that's just like our own families. When you go home for Christmas or Thanksgiving, any other year when everybody's there, you'll have family members who voted for Trump and members who voted for Biden. You're going to have, we all have that crazy uncle or aunt or who like just lives a little bit differently and we don't technically connect with them, but it's like, you know what? We're family and I would do anything for you, even though we don't always mesh up in our conversations. That's okay. That's what family means. You don't have to have a perfect, easygoing friendship with every member of your family. In fact, most of us don't. And so in the same way, we need to embrace the people of God as our family, whether we like to be around them or whether they're more challenging to be around. They're part of our family and we need to love them as such. And as family, then, during this difficult time when many people are going to be spending Christmas alone or in much smaller Christmas gatherings, we need to be extra intentional to reach out to others. So I've got homework for you today. I would love it if every single person watching me right now at home or in this room said, Ryan, I will reach out to somebody that I haven't talked to in the last 2 months. So you probably have some friends in the church you've been keeping in touch with, and that's fantastic. I know that a lot of that is going on. I'm saying go one circle further. The people that maybe you would talk to in the foyers, but you haven't seen in 8 months, and you haven't talked to them, go find their contact information and reach out to them and check in with them. And if you don't have their contact information, that's okay, because we have a church directory. And if you need their information, you can go to our church directory, go to our homepage. I just put a button on our homepage this morning just for you. It says View Church Directory. You can click it. And if we have your email address, you can register, put in your email address, and it'll send you a link and we'll do a password, and you can get access to everybody who's a regular attender in the church, their contact information. And we even included faces. So if you're like, well, I don't know their name, I only know their face, you can scroll through faces and you can pick out that person and say, you know, I'm the person who sat behind you in the row every single week for 3 years and I miss you and I just wanted to say hello. So that's your homework. Reach out to somebody. That's what it looks like to be the family of God. At the Christmas season, we all get together and we all connect. And if you didn't know this already, if there's ever a moment you're like, hey, I wish I had that person's information, every weekly email that goes out on a Wednesday has a button at the very bottom of the email that says church directory. You always have access to get to that directory, find people's information, and for us to have a free flow of connection with one another, to be the church as God created our church to be. Christmas isn't Christmas without family. And this year, many people in the church are going to need their church family to substitute for their family they're not able to see. And not just be a cheap substitute, not just that foyer, hello, how are you doing, but to be people who actually care and ask the hard questions. Is there anything I can do for you? You know, maybe can I bring you a meal, to do something, to go above and beyond, to show the love that God has shown to us, that we would extend that to one another. We have an incredible opportunity to do that for people in our church, for that to be the story that others outside of the church hear. That's how the church of Jesus operates. So let's step into that role that God has given us, to be his family, his brothers and his sisters with Jesus and to one another, and to treat each other how we would treat our immediate families this Christmas.